Isaiah chapter 60 is where we pick things up tonight. Again, as is a pattern in the book of Isaiah, God has been dealing with the theme of judgment earlier in the previous chapters. And it seems like he can't be on the subject of judgment too long before he's got to get over to grace and start to talk about that, because that's what he longs. I mean, judgment is just... he's been pushed to the nth degree when he has to express himself and his holiness in that way. How he longs to express himself in grace. And so he begins to speak to the children of Israel about the glory that is going to characterize the city of Jerusalem. And he's talking about the millennium, the millennial reign of Christ. That is simply the thousand-year reign of Christ that Jesus will return to the earth at his second coming. There'll be what appears to be a 45-day period of judgment, and then he will establish his reign of righteousness for 1,000 years, and then there is a eschatological, you know, scenario that follows that I won't get into tonight. Thought you'd be impressed by that. And so, but far enough ahead to move into the millennium here as he talks about this. And of course, the millennium, as believers, will be ruling and reigning with him. And so, you got a trip to Jerusalem in your future. And so let's see what it's going to be like. He says, "Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon you. For behold, the darkness shall cover the earth, and deep darkness the people. But the Lord will arise over you, and his glory will be seen upon you." And of course, the darkness that has been upon Jerusalem, not only through the pagan rulers that have come in and conquered it, but the darkness even at this time of God's own people in there, worshiping all kinds of false gods and false idols and all. But the darkest days for Jerusalem are yet ahead. And they are the days of the great tribulation, where the Antichrist will allow them to rebuild their temple. It appears that they will consider him to be their Messiah by virtue of the fact that he allows them to do that. Then as they build that temple, at the 3.5-year period of the Great Tribulation, really the tribulation is the seven years. The Great Tribulation is technically the last 3.5 years. But at that mid-mark, he walks into the Holy of Holies and he sets himself up to be worshipped as God. And then all of a sudden a light goes on for the Jews that they have really, they've recognized the wrong Messiah. And they begin to flee out of Jerusalem. And of course, the temple is defiled. I mean, if we thought that, at the time of Judas Maccabeus, that when Antiochus Epiphanes slaughtered the pig, imagine, I mean, those of you who have been with us since the beginning, or the five of you, from when we started here in this time through the scriptures, is we looked at the law and I mean, just the holiness with which that temple and anything associated with the temple or the tabernacle, much as the Holy of Holies representing the very presence of God, and he slaughters a pig on the altar and so provokes the righteous anger in that righteous remnant among God's people, and they are victorious in their battle against that foreign ruler. But here's the Antichrist. He's going to come in and declare himself to be God at that time. And of course, the temple is defiled at that point in time. And then he turns his wrath upon the Jews, and they flee across the Jordan into the country of Jordan, and they are supernaturally protected by God at the rock city of Petra. And interesting today, when you go to Israel, you can get a 4, 5, 7 day extension to a trip to Israel, and now go into Jordan and go to the very rock city. So you can go in there and leave tracks and stuff, you know, and things. But a lot of lights will be going on at that particular point in time. The book of Zechariah seems to indicate that at that particular point in time, that only a third will survive. Only a third will survive. Satan himself, through the Antichrist, will unleash a supernatural persecution of the Jews, and it appears that two-thirds are slaughtered in that persecution. Dark days ahead for Jerusalem. Terribly dark days. But it won't be the end of the story. God won't let that. His eye is ever on Jerusalem. And he won't let man and man's wickedness have the last say in anything that he's redeemed. And so he talks about the fact that the darkness will be there, but the Lord will arise over you. He'll overwhelm that darkness, and his glory will be seen upon you. The Gentiles shall come to your light, the kings to the brightness of your rising. Lift up your eyes all around and see. They all gather together. They come to you, speaking of the Gentiles. And now here are the Gentile nations, no longer coming into Jerusalem to conquer Jerusalem and to ravage Jerusalem, but now they're coming into Jerusalem to worship the Lord. And imagine that, the Gentiles of the whole world, and a Gentile is simply a non-Jew, which is virtually all of us in this room. And, you know, Stacey, and Randy was recently went to Vietnam and, serving the Lord, and brought back some pictures that I asked to have blown up so we can put them in the hallway in the children's side. And I was looking at those pictures this week in the light of this passage. And, you know, I'm not around, I'm not in Vietnam very often. In fact, I've never been in Vietnam. But I was looking at those pictures, and there they are, Gentiles. And I think of India, and I think of South America, and I think of Africa, and I think of China, and all around the world here, now flocking into Jerusalem now to worship the Lord Jesus as he reigns there in Jerusalem. This, you know, mixture of colors and backgrounds and heritages, and everyone flooding in now to Jerusalem to worship the Lord. It's going to be terrific! I've got tickets for it. Going to be there. It's going to be great. And so here they're going to come in no longer to conquer, but now to worship. Isn't that great? No more stories of bombs in Jerusalem or any of that kind of stuff. Everyone coming in with just one concern, and that's to worship the Lord there. And then he said, your sons, verse 4, shall come from afar, speaking of the Jews. And of course, we've seen this even begin, but the fullness of it later in the millennium is the children of Israel come from all over the world, and your daughters shall be nursed at your side, and then you shall see and become radiant, and your heart shall swell with joy because of the abundance of the sea shall be turned to you. And so Jew and Gentile, all together. And fabulous, because you think, even related to the turmoil that's there now in terms of the Arab nations. And so here Ishmael's going to come in and his descendants. And again, no thought of hostility towards one another, but only worshiping the Lord. It just makes you want to say, you know, Lord, come quickly, doesn't it? And have that characterize the world. And then he says, the wealth of the Gentiles shall come to you. And so the wealth of the world is going to make its way into Jerusalem. Why? So that they can establish a stock market and become, you know, the world dominating empire as it relates to finances. No, the money is going to come in. The resources and the wealth of the world is going to come in because there is going to be this desire in the heart of everyone in the world to express their worship in any way that they can. And if that means their wealth, then they're going to do it. And there's not going to be a concern for, oh, I gave away too much, I'm going to starve. That's not going to happen in the millennium or anything like that. And so the wealth is going to come in as an expression of worship to the Lord. The multitude of camels shall cover your land. I like that because I like camels. It's a neat animal. I mean, they haven't had one spit on me or anything, but that's a, you know, fun-looking animal. They're going to come in, cover the land. The dromedaries of Midian, that is Arabia, and Ephah, all those from Sheba shall come. They shall bring gold and incense, and they shall proclaim the praises of the Lord. All the flocks of Kedar shall be gathered together to you. The rams of Naboth shall minister to you. They shall ascend with acceptance on my altar, and I will glorify the house of my glory. Probably talking about the millennial temple. There will be a temple, as Ezekiel speaks about in the book of Ezekiel, which we'll be getting to in the next millennium, probably, as we make our way through here. But there will be a millennial temple. Sometimes people say, well, what in the world is that temple going to be about? Certainly not going to be involved in sacrifices and these kinds of things that are just a shadow of the Lord and all, and not going to replace Him as the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. No, not at all. But with it does appear that when the Jews, the light goes on, that Jesus is the Messiah, they turn then to worship Him, that perhaps that temple and some of the offerings, that whichever of the offerings are offered as a part of that worship, it will just be, then the light will go on for them as a reinforcement of how all of it was a type and a shadow of Him all along. And so we'll see all through here, when it talks about the millennium, the Lord talks about His house and the glory of His house. Who are those who fly like a cloud and like doves to their roosts? Surely the coastlands shall wait for me. The ships of Tarshish will come first to bring your sons, speaking of the Jews from afar, their silver and their gold with them, to the name of the Lord your God and to the Holy One of Israel, because He has glorified you. The sons of foreigners shall build up your walls, and their kings shall minister to you. For in my wrath I struck you, but in my favor I have had mercy upon you. And so, Jerusalem, again, as he's speaking here, the future of Jerusalem under the control of the Lord is going to be a future of peace. Peace. Again, the kings coming into Jerusalem, no fear of them, the kings in other lands or that kind of a thing. They're going to come in and be concerned about Jerusalem, the building of the walls, the beautifying of the city that the Lord Jesus calls His own. He said, therefore your gates shall be open continually, and they shall not be shut day or night, in order that people can come and worship the Lord day or night. And so the doors are always going to be open, that men may bring to you the wealth of the Gentiles and their kings in procession. For the nation and kingdom which will not serve you shall perish, and those nations will be utterly ruined. In that kingdom age, Jesus is going to rule and reign with a rod of iron. He's not going to allow any kind of rebellion against Him or against His reign. And so those that attempt to do so, they'll be unsuccessful, to understate the case. The glory of Lebanon shall come to you, the cypress, the pine, and the box tree together, to beautify the place of my sanctuary. And I will make the place of my feet glorious. Also the sons of those who afflicted you shall come bowing to you, and all those who despised you shall fall prostrate at the soles of your feet, and they shall call you the city of the Lord, Zion of the Holy One of Israel. And whereas you have been forsaken and hated, and surely Jerusalem has been that through the ages, so that no one went through you, I will make you an eternal excellence, a joy of many generations. You shall drink dry the milk of the Gentiles, and shall milk the breast of kings. You shall know that I, the Lord, am your Savior and your Redeemer, the Mighty One of Jacob. Instead of bronze, I'll bring gold. Instead of iron, I will bring silver. Instead of wood, bronze. And instead of stones, iron. I will make your officers peace. And their officers, of course, their rulers hadn't always been interested in peace. But those that rule with the Lord, and that'll be us, will be interested in peace. And your magistrates, they will be concerned about righteousness. Violence shall no longer be heard in your land. And so, I mean, who could do that but the Lord? I mean, you go over to Israel and Jerusalem, and I mean, he's talking about a powder keg, you know. I mean, of just these groups that can't get along. And of course, the Bible tells us to pray for the peace of Jerusalem. And to pray for the peace of Jerusalem is to pray for the Lord Jesus' return there. Because as the old saying goes, there won't be any peace there until the Prince of Peace comes. But He is coming. So there's coming a time where there's not going to be any violence anymore, not only in Jerusalem, but in any of the land. Neither wasting nor destruction within your borders, but you shall call your walls salvation and your gates praise. And so no more war, no more crime, no more violence. And okay, all right, here, I'm dealing with a bunch of Gentiles. All right, what can I say? Imagine that you had the history that the Jews had. And then imagine if the Lord came and made these promises for Modesto. Your country, I mean, your city's just been ravaged and ravaged and ravaged and ravaged and stripped and, you know, pounded and all those things. And God comes in with this report. I mean, is it, yes, you know, and so maybe we get a better response in Jerusalem, but we're not there. So, but you get a sense for how they would have, heard this and how they hear it even today. Just hold that amen. I don't want to spoil our record here. Verse 19, please. Anyone start amening on me now, though. I don't want to open up that door. I have an ability to concentrate. I can be distracted by artificial plants. And if I get someone amening, that just goofs me up more than ever, so I don't want to encourage that. So let's get back to the Bible here. What's not going to pass away. Verse 19. The sun shall no longer be your light by day, nor for brightness shall the moon give light to you, but the Lord will be to you an everlasting light, and your God your glory. Your sun shall no longer go down, nor shall your moon withdraw itself, for the Lord will be your everlasting light, and the days of your mourning shall be ended. And so the Lord is going to provide the light for the city. He is Himself. And of course, that is a characteristic of the New Jerusalem that's spoken of also in Revelation chapter 21. And so that'll be fascinating to see how all that works. The light provided by the Lord Himself. I don't doubt His ability to do it. I just will be fascinated by how He does it. Verse 21. Also your people shall all be righteous. And so everyone is going to be righteous at that time. They're going to be right acting, doing what's right. They shall inherit the land forever, the branch of my planting, the work of my hands, that I may be glorified. A little one shall become a thousand, and a small one a strong nation. I, the Lord, will hasten it in its time. In other words, when the time comes, God says, I will get a move on with this program. And of course, He carries the same idea of that in Revelation chapter 1, when He talks about the fact that when this happens, it will happen quickly, and in terms of His end times plan. Chapter 61. In chapter 61, we have the Messiah speaking, and He's going to declare some things concerning Himself. And He says here, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. Then notice the rest of the verse. And the day of vengeance of our God to comfort all who mourn. Now this passage is fascinating because it's a messianic passage. And it is the passage that when Jesus went into the city of Nazareth, His hometown, and He went into the synagogue, and as is the practice in the service in the synagogue, there's a reading through the law and the prophets. And the scrolls were given to Jesus on that day, and we're told that He turned to this place in the book of Isaiah And then he quoted Isaiah chapter 61, verses 1 and 2 to them. As he said, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord." And then he closed the scroll, and then he handed it back to the attendant who had brought the scroll to him, and he sat down. And every single person in that synagogue is glued to Jesus. What in the world is he quoting this passage that has to do with Messiah to us here? And then Jesus said to them, "Today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." And he was essentially saying to them, "I am the Messiah, and I have fulfilled this section of what was prophesied concerning the Messiah." Now, let me go back again here in this, you know, 1.5 verses. What's quoted concerning the Messiah, concerning Jesus? "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me." Again, we talk about the baptism of the Holy Spirit. For us as believers, the Holy Spirit is with us. He's around us. He is in us. That's why we're Christians, is that he's come inside of our lives at our invitation. But he's also to be upon us. That's the power to be a witness to Jesus in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, the uttermost parts of the earth. And of course, the Holy Spirit came upon Jesus following his water baptism by John the Baptist, when the Spirit came upon him as a dove, and so he began his public ministry and his service with the baptism of the Holy Spirit, just as God said would be the case here in Isaiah chapter 61. And of course, the classic point concerning that is that if Jesus received the baptism of the Holy Spirit coming upon him for the fulfillment of what the Father had called him to, how much more do we need to be baptized and filled with the Holy Spirit for God's purposes for our lives? Then he says, concerning the Spirit coming upon him, he said, "Because the Lord," speaking of the Father, "has anointed me." So this Holy Spirit coming upon him is an anointing. And I think, I love what Gail Irwin does with this passage. He spoiled it for me because I can't for the life of me top it. I can't even get a little variation off it so I can claim it for mine. If I had a seared conscience, I would have just said what he said and had you be impressed with me. But he's got it when he speaks about that passage in Luke chapter 4, and then he talks about this passage. The best place you and I as believers can ever go in the Bible to discover what the anointing looks like. I'm scared to death, frankly, if I can be that open with you, for what passes for the anointing today. I'm frightened for the body of Christ. I'm telling you, I'm frightened to the depth of my soul. I'm frightened for what passes for the anointing. I can't even watch Christian television anymore. And I haven't for years. There's good stuff on it. There's some good stuff on it. But it frightens me what I see. And this whole laughing in the Spirit thing is starting. But I thought to myself, when that started, I said, this is going to have a shelf life of 2 weeks. This is pure madness. And frankly, I don't care who I offend on this issue. This is nuts. And I've been in insane asylums, not as a patient. But I don't put that down because the Lord can, he can do stuff. I'll tell you, if there are demonic strongholds, and there are many in this nation, you just walk into what used to be state hospitals and get a sense for how your spirit is grieved with what powers and what's operating in that particular environment, then the Lord is kept out of it, and that's frightful for the hope of any person. But I sat in that back row, and I thought to myself, as I had heard about this whole deal, and I thought, this thing is crazy, it's not going to last. And to my utter surprise, not only did it survive, but it went around the world. It went around the world. And then it moved from laughing in the Spirit to barking in the Spirit to roaring in the Spirit to crowing in the Spirit and all manner of things. All manner of things. The Spirit of God will always look like Jesus, and you'll never go wrong. You say, would Jesus do this? Did He do this? Did He teach us to do this? Did we ever see this practiced in the book of Acts? And did we ever see it addressed in the epistles? That's safe ground. And I can't force anyone to stay on safe ground, but I can stay on safe ground myself, and I can beseech you to steer clear of it. It's frightful what passes for the anointing of God. And here you have a definition of what the anointing will look like that is par excellence. You can't do better than this. Jesus said, this is what it looks like. And notice what He says. To preach good tidings or the good news to the poor. That's what I'm anointed for. I saw this video that K.P. O'Hanlon mailed out. I don't know how broad the mailing was, but I got a copy of that, and I'm just about through with it. Talk about fire. What it was that he was teaching in terms of just giving people a sense of perspective for what in the world Christianity is and what it's about. They talked about this lack of victory and all of these kinds of things and all the stuff that people run into to try and gain victory over this thing and that thing and the being self-consumed as it relates to our lives. One of his points was get out and serve the Lord. See the world as big as it is. Get out in the middle of where He wants you to be in that service of the Lord. And it's amazing then what falls by the wayside. And so to take the gospel out, to preach this gospel, this good news, this great news to the poor in spirit, that's what He anoints us for. And then He says, He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted over guilt, over sin. And they're waiting for us. They're waiting for us. And this is not a spanking here tonight or a whipping here tonight, but I exhort my own heart. They're waiting for us. The crushing brokenheartedness of the guilt of their sin. Waiting to hear the name of Jesus just the first time in their whole life. And increasingly, that's a characteristic of our nation. But that's what the anointing is for us, for there to be that being sent forth to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and the opening of the prison to those who are bound, and the freedom that's found in the Lord, that He'll break anything in our lives. And He really does make us into new creations. And He gives us a new life, and He makes us unrecognizable. The fact that He does that, there's no other explanation for my life. And I'm sorry to bring it up, but it's the only testimony I have, is my testimony. And the fact that by His Spirit, He does these things in human lives. And what He did in your life, and what He did in my life, is not an exception. He'll do it in any life that's willing to allow Him to do that. And so to take that message forward, but it takes the anointing of the Spirit, but a real anointing with the Spirit. And this is what it will look like. And then Jesus, as He, in that Luke chapter 4 passage, as He quoted from this passage, he ended right in the middle of the verse, in verse 2. He said, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. And I'll tell you, it's a beautiful thing for me tonight to proclaim that this is still the acceptable year of the Lord, to receive Him into your life and to be saved. And I don't know how much longer that will be. You could be raptured in the next sentence. Then you're on into the great tribulation. You can have everything in my office. And so today, though, is that acceptable time to receive Him. But don't presume on it that it's always going to be there. Choose the Lord now. And then as he speaks about this, then he stops in that Luke passage and he doesn't go on to talk about the day of vengeance of our God, because this in verses 1 and then first half of verse 2 is what he came to do in his first coming. And then he will do the second half of verse 2 in his second coming and in the great tribulation that precedes that, and the day of the vengeance of our God, and vengeance is going to come. Judgment is going to come on this earth, and the Lord is going to bring that vengeance. Messiah here, Jesus is speaking here, declaring that one day He's going to take vengeance upon God's enemies, and He's going to end man's rebellion against God. He's going to put an end to it. He's trying to do it heart by heart, right now. One person at a time, ending that rebellion. One person at a time right now. But the day will come when only He knows, where He can look at all of mankind and say, there's not going to be one more that's going to turn to Me before I pour out My wrath upon this world. And so, boom, we hear, come up hither. We're out of here in the rapture of the church. And then begins the great tribulation. Now, during the great tribulation, a large number of people will get saved during that time. I'll tell you, that's the hard way, though. That's salvation the hard way. And you don't know that you'll keep your senses enough to do it in the great tribulation. So today's the day to be saved. And then he says, to comfort all who mourn. And again, he continues the ministry of the Holy Spirit through the Messiah, to comfort all who mourn, to console those who mourn in Zion, to give them beauty for ashes. And ashes was a sign of mourning. The oil of joy for mourning. The garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. He does all of these things now, but this is speaking principally of the millennial reign. And that they may be called trees of righteousness. And so he's likening now those that are in that kingdom age with him, and those that are worshiping Him, He's going to make them like solid oak trees, immovable in the things of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that He may be glorified. And they shall rebuild the old ruins. They shall raise up the former desolations. They shall repair the ruined cities, the desolations of many generations. And so the area of Israel, the nation of Israel, is yet going to face two terrible, terrible military, battles. More than battles, it's going to, be a mess for the whole land. When Gog and Magog invade the land, there's going to be destruction associated with that. And then, of course, during that battle of Armageddon. But here, in that reign, everything's going to be rebuilt. Strangers shall stand and feed your flock. And the sons of the foreigner shall be your plowmen and your vine dressers. But you shall be named the priests of the Lord. Men shall call you the servants of the Lord. You shall eat the riches of the Gentiles. And so eventually all of the wealth of the world and all is going to make its way there. And in their glory you shall boast. Instead of your shame, you shall have double honor. And instead of confusion, they shall rejoice in their portion. So life is going to be abundant. It's going to be a blessing. And therefore, in their land, they shall possess double. Everlasting joy shall be theirs. And so one of the characteristics of the millennial reign is going to be, there's going to be plenty to eat, and there's going to be great, great joy in the land. For I, the Lord, love justice. I hate robbery for burnt offering, and I will direct their work in truth, and I will make with them an everlasting covenant. Their descendants shall be known among the Gentiles, and their offspring among the people. All who see them shall acknowledge them, that they are the posterity or the seed whom the Lord has blessed. I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God. Now here is Isaiah. God is speaking all of these things to him and through him. And as he thinks about the future of God's people in the world and the future of the world and of the land of Israel, all of a sudden he's just overwhelmed with this desire to praise the Lord. And I mean, he's just filled with this desire. So he begins now to just praise the Lord. He said, I will greatly rejoice in the Lord, and my soul shall be joyful in my God. There's an attractiveness to joy in the life of God's people, isn't there? It makes our lives attractive. And here is Isaiah, is filled with joy over the future that is his. And notice also what he's filled with joy over. You notice that word for. Why is he joyful? For he, God, has clothed me with the garments of salvation. And here is Isaiah, and he's so thankful and filled with joy that he's saved. I hope you and I are still in awe of the fact that we're saved, that heaven is our home. And here is this deal, it's almost like, pinch me, I'm saved, and God has clothed me with the garments of salvation. So he's thankful for his salvation. I'm thankful that I'm saved. I'm very thankful. And then he said, he has covered me with the robe of righteousness. And so that's what the Lord Jesus has done for us. In his death and through his blood, he saved us. And then he's clothed us with his righteousness. The Bible says that because of my simple faith in Jesus, trusting in him for my salvation, as the salvation that pleases God, the salvation that he has provided for man, by my simple trust in that salvation, I'm honoring God, and I am honoring his Son in whom alone he is well pleased. And then the God that we serve then clothes us with salvation and takes the perfect righteousness of Jesus and puts it to my account, so that when God sees Damian Kyle on a daily basis, he sees the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Outrageous. Absolutely outrageous. And here he is. He's so excited about that. He said, as a bridegroom decks himself with ornaments. Oh, brother. These guys never stop. But here you've got a bridegroom on his wedding day. He decks himself with all of these decorations and ornaments and jewelry and all. And as a bride adorns herself with her jewels. And so here Isaiah is saying, I am decked like a bride and a groom on their wedding day with all their jewelry and all of the ornaments that they put on. And so the idea is that this righteousness and this salvation that God has provided for us is more valuable and it's more beautiful than any ornamentation and any amount of jewelry in this world. And so it is. And we don't know the half of it. We'll pick up the other half of it when we see the Lord and see what is fully ours in Christ Jesus face to face. For as the earth brings forth its bud, as the garden causes the things that are sown in it to spring forth, so the Lord God will cause righteousness and praise to spring forth before all of the nations. In other words, God is going to make the whole world do what is right. There's not going to be any wickedness in the world. The whole world is going to be worshiping him and praising him. And so chapter 61 One of the things that really excites Isaiah here is the knowledge that things aren't going to go on forever the way they are. God's going to make changes one day. And one of the things that Isaiah teaches us is even in the middle of that darkness that he is in, God is teaching him to rejoice while we wait. Rejoice while we wait. No matter how dark it gets, no matter how terrible it gets, don't forget that part of the fruit of the Holy Spirit in our lives is that joy within our lives. And so, with all of these things that are happening and the hard times that are going to come before, the better times for the nation and all of these things, he rejoices in the fact that he's saved and that he has been clothed with God's righteousness. Those are great things to rejoice in because those will never be taken away. Chapter 62. God continues to speak about the future of Zion, and that's another name for Jerusalem. For Zion's sake, I will not hold my peace. And for Jerusalem's sake, I will not rest until her righteousness goes forth as brightness and her salvation as a lamp that burns. The Gentiles shall see your righteousness and all kings your glory. And so Jerusalem is going to one day become the place in which righteousness shines out to the whole world. It's going to shine out to the whole world from Jerusalem. And you shall be called by a new name, which the mouth of the Lord will name. And you shall also be a crown of glory in the hand of the Lord, and a royal diadem in the hand of your God. You shall no longer be termed forsaken, nor shall your land any more be termed desolate, but you shall be called Hephzibah, which means my delight is in her. And that's a great name for God to give to any city. My delight is in her. And your land is going to be called Beulah, which means married, and it has the idea of being cared for. For the Lord delights in you, and your land shall be married. For as a young man marries a virgin, so shall your sons marry you. And as a bridegroom rejoices over the bride, so shall your God rejoice over you. And so God promises that there's a great future for Jerusalem. Righteousness is going to shine forth from the city. And he's also going to give the city of Jerusalem a new name as he speaks about these names of Hephzibah and also Beulah. That is, my delight is in her and married. God, he was kind of into giving people new names, wasn't he? I mean, here's Abram, and he renamed him Abraham. And then you had Sarai, and now she's Sarah. And Jacob is renamed Israel. Saul is renamed Paul. And same thing with Peter. The Bible says in the book of Revelation that we're going to receive a new name for ourselves individually. And so as he talks about this whole thing in the context of Jerusalem, he talks about in the context of a bride and a groom. And what happens when a bride gets married? She gets a new name, doesn't she? She gets a new name. And one of the beautiful things about not just getting that new name is that she has a fresh start. It's a beautiful thing about those wedding days. She receives a new name, and that identity with that old name can be forgotten. And then in, you know, the heart, and then the eyes and the countenance of a bride on her wedding day, I mean, she looks to the future with great hope because of this new name that she's taking upon herself. And so it's the same way with Jerusalem. God is going to give her a new name because he's given her a new future, and all the troubles of the past are going to be forgotten. And there is that hope, I think, within the bride. I like to see it in the groom too, and I do most often here. But there is that within the bride, that idea that I'm going to live happily ever after. Here's my night. I was at a wedding once where the guy did pull up on a white horse. We were all taken way out into a field under an oak tree. It was over in the area of Santa Rosa. You get a little artsy over there. So it's just good to be in the valley and to be artistically deprived. But there we were taken way out under this tree and we're standing there, and then I think they both came up on the horses and they did, you know, this is like bonanza. They're coming here, they're ready to see the map start to burn in front of my eyes as they came in. And so they come in and they rode up and then pulled off. But there's, it's a beautiful, I mean, it was very, very beautiful. I felt terrible that I didn't do it. I had a 65 Thunderbird. That was the best that I could do. Where in the world are we with this whole thing? The bride, she has the dream of living happily ever after. God is saying concerning Jerusalem and concerning His people, that is your future. You will live happily ever after. And He assures us of that. I have set watchmen on your walls, O Jerusalem, who shall never hold their peace day or night. You who make mention of the Lord, do not keep silent. I love that, that verse. You who make mention of the Lord, do not keep silent, and give Him, the Lord, no rest till He establishes what He's promised here, until He makes Jerusalem a praise in the earth. And so He's encouraging them, now be bold in your prayers related to these things. And I can't tell you what it means to me on a daily basis to cry out to the Lord, Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And it's that same boldness here. Lord, put an end to this and establish Your kingdom here. But He tells them now, get on the walls, be on the watch, be watching, be waiting, and lifting those prayers up for this to come to pass. And so here they are, they're all discouraged, they're in a difficult time in their history and in their life, and God keeps their focus on the glorious future that's theirs. One of the beautiful things about reminding God of something, as if He needs reminding, is that He knows that we're the ones that need reminding. And so He said, listen, don't give me any rest until I establish it. Because He needs it? No. But because we need it. Strength. Surely I will no longer give your grain to be food for your enemies, and the sons of the foreigner shall not drink your new wine for which you have labored, but those who have gathered it shall eat it and praise the Lord. Those who have brought it together shall drink it in my holy courts. And so again, Jerusalem is going to be known for righteousness, and there's not going to be any more oppression of her. There's not going to be any more, you know, stealing from her or any of those kinds of things. And God says, I'm going to perform this. And here He swears by His own right arm. That means that your right arm is your strength. God didn't swear by His right arm, and if they do this, this, and this. God's saying, I'm going to do this. This is going to happen. And I'm going to swear by my strength alone that it's going to happen. He said, go through the gates, prepare the way for the people, build up the highway, take out the stones, lift up the banner for the people. And this is kind of what's going to be said around Jerusalem as that millennium begins. Let's get the roads into the city, right? Let's get the banners up. Here they're coming, here they come to worship the Lord. And so it's the kind of like, you know, the city crew. See, you see the city of Modesto crew working around town trying to beautify things and everything, and no small task. And so here they are, the same thing. They're going to be saying, okay, go through the gates. Come on, let's get things, everything ready. They're going to be coming, get those banners up and the whole deal, kind of like Joshua in the movie there where he was given orders there. As I just came in for a moment. What was the movie that was? The Ten Commandments. It's not highly recommended in our household. I only watched a few minutes of it, but apparently it's not careful. to follow the text, though you may like some of the graphic arts and all that kind of stuff that goes on there. But I came in. It reminded me of Joshua in that part of the movie. Can I just talk with you for a moment as it relates to all of this? And he's in this movie and he's just like barking out these orders when they're leaving out of Egypt and everything. And so it's kind of like that. So if you ever watch it, Isaiah 62:10. Indeed, the Lord has proclaimed to the end of the world, say to the daughter of Zion, surely your salvation is coming. And he did come, and he will come once again. And behold, his reward is with him, and his work before him, and they shall call them the holy people, the redeemed of the Lord, and you shall be called sought out and not a city forsaken. And so here again is the future of the city of Jerusalem. And so the beauty of the city, one of the things he's telling us here, is the beauty of the city isn't going to be the roads, it's not going to be the rebuilding of this and that and all of that. The beauty of the city is going to be because he's there. Because he's there. You can have all that city, all the walls rebuilt, you can have all of the wealth of the world in that city. And if he's not there, same old, same old. The fact that he's there is what will make that city the beautiful, beautiful city that it is. I hope that wasn't a slang thing for something terrible. Forgive me if it was. You know, things come into your mind from old days. And I have this. Well, I've been digressing a bit tonight. I have at my house. I have this dictionary of slang so that I can look, say, oh, don't. You know, almost everything is of a notorious origin. And so, forgive me if that was. So it'd be the same old thing in the whole world. You know, is if he wasn't there. And so, I mean, just the strength with which God brings forth all of these things, the future that he has planned, the future that is coming to this world. Beautiful things to look forward to, and of which we will be a significant part of as we, as believers in the Lord, we're going to rule and reign with him. He's going to send us out different places and we'll do this and that, whatever he has on his mind as it relates to that righteous reign. We'll be involved in that. Well, let's ask the worship team to come forward and lead us in worship as we consider these great themes that we've looked at tonight. No matter how bad it is in your life tonight, no matter how dark it is, no matter how terrible the circumstances around you, no matter how bad the world is all around you, there's always a reason to rejoice. To rejoice in the fact that we're saved, and to rejoice in the fact that he has been willing to share with us his righteousness. So much to be thankful for and to praise the Lord for tonight.